So we've been in a series. Now this is week 2. We just started it last week. That we're calling Counterfeit Truth. And really the heart of this series, and I'm going to go quickly today here through my introduction because we have a lot to cover today. But at the heart of this series is this, that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7 tells us. Jesus tells us in verses 13 to 20. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are going to do everything they can to lead you down a destructive path, to teach things that would lead you down the wide road versus the narrow road. The wide road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. And so we talked about that last week. We began to unpack, okay, what does that mean? What do these wolves in sheep's clothing look like? What are some things we should be on the lookout for? And we talked about inspecting the character of the teachers, the preachers, the pastors that we are listening to, right? And that includes me. I challenged you. Whenever I'm up here preaching the word of God, whatever I preach, take it back to the word and make sure that it lines up with the word of God. We are to be inspecting the doctrine, the message of the teachers and the preachers that we are listening to. It is so very important because what scripture tells us is that there are always going to be false teachers. From the time that the early apostles began preaching the word of God until Jesus, our Lord and Savior, comes back to take us home to heaven once and for all, there are going to be false teachers. And they are dangerous, they are destructive, and what my job is, and again, coming out of the heart of this series is this, is my job, my responsibility is to make sure that my sheep, I am the shepherd, I'm the under-shepherd of the great shepherd. You are my flock, you are my people, and I care about you and I love you. And it's my responsibility to make sure that you are aware of the wolves and that you are aware of some of the prevailing teachings that the wolves are using to try to lead people down that wide road. And so that's where we're headed today. Last week, we kind of talked about the fact just being aware that there are wolves. This week, I want to dig into two very specific false teachings, false doctrines that are prevailing in our culture. And sometimes they are so subtle, it can be so easy to kind of get sucked into it because what as we talked about last week, what false teachers will do is they will take a scripture, they will take a truth of God's word, and they will just twist it ever so slightly. They will take a verse out of context so that it can fit their agenda to mean what they want it to mean, to accomplish the purpose that they want it to accomplish, to build their kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And so now that we know there are wolves, we got to look at, okay, what are some of the wolves out there teaching? Now, there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of false doctrines, false teachings that are going on in our world today. But today, I want to spend a few minutes just focusing in on two of them that I think are two of the biggest and two of the most dangerous. I want to encourage you, as I did last week, the things that we teach today, things that I'm going to teach today, take it to the Word of God. Go make sure that this lines up. And I got to be totally honest with you today. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. But we have to. If we're going to talk about false teachings, we have to look at the true teachings and we got to look at it in depth. I can't just stand up here and cherry pick a few verses out of the Bible to fit my opinion because at the end of the day, this is what I want you to hear as we start today. This is not my opinion. This is not what I think. This is what scripture says. This is what the word of God says. And my goal, my role as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to simply teach what it says, not to put into it what I want it to say or to try to get and elicit a response from you that I want to get from you. It's to preach the truth and to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work and to do his thing and to let the chips fall where they may. And so we're going to look at two false gospels this morning. And like I said, there are many, but these are two that I think are prevailing in our culture, in our world. And so the first one is this. I want you to mark this one down. It's the good works gospel. The good works gospel. See, I believe one of the biggest reasons that people fall into the trap of following false teaching is because they do not fully understand the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what kind of church background you have grown up in, but this is the truth today, and you can go and search this out for yourself, and I encourage you to do this. If you have ever studied world religions, other religions of the world, if you've ever studied the occult and cults that exist in the world, there is something different about Christianity. There is something different about Jesus that makes Christianity different than every other religion in the world. You can go and study this out for yourself. Every other religion, every cult, which is just a perverted Christianity, every cult, every other world religion is works-based religion. It is works-based righteousness. And when I say every other, I mean every other religion. That includes New Age spirituality. That includes Islam, Muslim. That includes Mormonism. And yes, and I know we are living in a heavy, heavy Catholic area. That includes Catholicism. And I know for some people, whether you're in person here or watching online, that might sound like, what? No, I thought that was the real way. I thought that was how real Christians were supposed to live their lives. And I'm gonna unpack that a little bit today. There is only one true, authentic, real gospel. And it is not the gospel of good works. It is the gospel of grace. And I want to unpack that here for a minute, because this is the foundation for everything, guys. For everything that we do, it is all about the gospel of grace. And so here's the first thing we need to understand. For those that are teaching a works-based righteousness, what are they teaching? It's really simple. That Jesus isn't enough. That you have to do good works. You have to be the perfect person. You gotta do follow all the rules. You gotta say all the right prayers. You gotta make sure that you never miss church. You gotta go to confessional. You gotta pray a certain way 10 times a day. All of these works. It is merit-based righteousness. That is not what the Bible teaches. When you really begin to dig into the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says, that we are justified by faith. It is the doctrine of justification. We are saved. I want you to mark this down. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way that we come to righteousness, that we are saved and go to heaven. That is it. And I know that sounds so very exclusive, doesn't it? What do you mean there's not other ways? What do you mean there's not other gods? What do you mean? The reality is it's the most inclusive thing that has ever been. And I know I've said this before and talked about this before, but it's the most inclusive thing that's ever been. Every single person on the planet has an opportunity to go to heaven through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we don't have to do anything for it. We don't deserve it, but he offers it to us freely because of his death on the cross. It is unbelievably inclusive if we will accept it and respond to that gift of grace. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I want to read you a passage of scripture today. I told you we were going to go through a lot of scripture. This is going to be really academic, but I believe this is so important for us to understand. We have to be educated. We have to be literate as Jesus followers, or we will be duped by just about anything. This is what Ephesians 2 says. Paul writes these words. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So first and foremost, he's saying that Jesus is the only way. We are saved by grace through faith. And I love this. He says, this is not your own doing. This is a gift from God. And I want to make sure we look at this, really, like, examine this, laser focus on this for a moment. Even the faith that we have is a gift from God. We don't come to faith without him calling us to him, without him drawing us to him. Even that is not of our own doing. Why? So that we can't boast about it. Right? In our humanness, in my humanness, one of the reasons that works-based righteousness, that the good works gospel is so attractive to so many people is this. I love when I did it myself. Right? You remember that song, that old kid song? I did it all by myself. I did it. No, nobody knows that song. Okay, well, it's all right. I love making a fool of myself. Right? We love it in our humanness to be able to say, I did this. I'm good. I'm the one who made this happen, right? But this is what God says. And this is so important for us to understand theologically. All glory, all honor, all praise goes to him. We are not to be glorified in any way in this life. It is all about God. Now you might say, well, that seems really narcissistic, right? We're gonna talk a little bit more about that later. But God gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise for anything good that happens in this world. It is not about us. Everything about our salvation is a gift from him. We can do nothing for it. He says it is not a result of good works. It's not a result of works. And so here's what I need you to hear today. If you add anything to the gospel, it's a false gospel. It's not you are saved by Jesus on the cross and fill in the blank. That's not how it works. It is not Jesus saves you and, oh, by the way, you also have to go to church every Sunday. Going to church every Sunday is a great thing, is a good thing, is an important thing, and we are called to be a part of the body of Christ. It's not what saves you. Because that would be good works. That would be on you then. It's not on you. It's not on me. It's on Christ. Right? It's not Jesus and you have to read your Bible every day. Reading your Bible every day is really good. I encourage you to do it. Be in it every day. Study it as much as you can. It's not what saves you. It's not what saves you. Going to confessional does not save you. Reading the right liturgy week in and week out does not save you. Doing really good things for the poor. This is a prevailing thing in our culture now, like the gospel of social justice. If you just do good things for the poor, if you just help other people, that's gonna get you to heaven. It's not true. It's not true. The only way is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That is how we are saved. And let me tell you something, that is good news today. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's the good news. That I don't have to work my way. I don't have to earn my way into salvation. We're gonna talk about this again in a little bit, but that takes so much pressure off of me. That pressure to perform and have to do it all the right stuff all the time. It's so freeing. If you add anything to the gospel, it's not the real gospel. If you ever go to a church, hear a preacher, hear a pastor saying that you have to do that to be saved, I'm gonna be just point blank with you today. Run, turn and run. It's not the truth of the word of God. So what's the problem? What's really the issue with this unbiblical, what I'm gonna call it, unbiblical theology? Well, first and foremost, and I feel like this should be obvious to anyone who preaches a works-based righteousness, like if we just use a little common sense, none of us are good. We're not good. I'm sorry, you are not good. I am not good. I am not a good person. If you knew some of the things that went on in my head and went on in my heart, you would be appalled. You would, because I am not good. Without Jesus Christ, I have no chance. No chance. And you aren't either. I can't see inside your head all the time. I can't see inside your heart all the time, but I know. You people are wretched. You are. You think some awful things sometimes. You do. We do some awful things sometimes. This is what makes the gospel, the real gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ so amazing, is that in spite of that, in spite of our wretchedness, he says, I got you. I got your back. Put your faith and your trust in me. Give your life over to me, and I will take care of it. Works-based righteousness, what it does is it causes us to live in constant fear. For those who are living in that, maybe you're living in it now, maybe you've come out of a religion or a cultish environment where it was all about the works, and if you didn't do those works, boy, you are in trouble. If I don't pray every second of the day that God is saving me, if I get in a car accident on the way home and I didn't pray right before that and I know that I sinned right before that, man, I might not get to heaven. I can't imagine living that way, day after day after day, feeling that pressure to constantly perform so that I can earn my way to heaven. It just produces so much fear inside of people. And God does not want you living in fear. I can promise you that. That's another message for another day, but we can go to scripture and find verse after verse after verse. Do not fear, fear not. God does not want us living in fear. That's what works-based righteousness produces. There's no other way around it. How about this one? Constant feelings of guilt and shame. I said I was going to talk a little bit about the Catholic Church, and I know this is going to be somewhat controversial, particularly where we're living here in Western PA. But the Catholic faith is a works-based faith. It heaps guilt and shame on people on a regular basis. Because if you do not do the things that they say you have to do, you don't make it into heaven. You have to do those things. Guilt and shame to the nth degree. Again, I can promise you this. Our Heavenly Father does not want us living in guilt and shame. Does he want us to be convicted? Absolutely. But guilt and shame are very different. Living in that daily, letting it eat away at you, very different than being convicted by our Heavenly Father to do what's right and to be obedient to him. How about this one? Not only does it cause us to live in fear and guilt and shame, it causes us to live in pride. Once again, as a human being, as someone who daily has to struggle with pride, has to struggle with arrogance and lack of humility, I want to be able to say, I did it myself. I accomplished this. Look at all of the good works that Justin did. And what that does is it diminishes the power of the cross. It actually diminishes what Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, because here's what it says. I know Jesus died for me, but here's all the works I've done too. I know that Jesus went to the cross and he saved me, and it's really supposed to only be about him. But look at all the good things that I've done. Look how great I am. And what that ultimately does when it really begins to warp and twist and get out of hand, like the Pharisees, we all know the Pharisees, right? It leads to legalism. It leads to this attitude in our minds, our hearts, our spirits that says, I'm better than everybody else because I kept all of the rules and all of the laws and did all of the right stuff better than everybody else. And once again, let's come back to the first point of this. Okay, but you're still not good. I'm still not good. I still have sin in my life, regardless of how many good things I do or you do. It'll never make up for the sin in my life. That's not how it works. Not before the throne of a perfect, holy God. Even one sin, one blemish makes us, he can't be near it. God can't be near that. And so what Christ does is he bridges that gap. He says, it's all on me. Embrace that, accept that, and begin to live in the freedom of that. Now, this is so important. And some of you might already be asking this question. Okay, does that excuse me from doing good works? No, it does not. The grace of Jesus Christ is not a license to go on sinning and living however we want to live. That's not how it works either. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. our works, our good works, are the fruit. They are the evidence. They are the markers that we have truly been saved by the gospel of grace. And so, should there be good works in your life? Yeah. Because what scripture would tell us is, if there are not good works, if there is not good fruit, if you are not being obedient, if he is not Lord of your life, then we have to question whether or not he really is your savior, whether you have really put your faith and your trust in him or not. The good works don't save you. They are evidence of what God has done in your life, of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And so do good works as much as you possibly can. Be as obedient as you possibly can. Strive every day to follow Christ and do what he's called you to do with everything you got. Absolutely. But never, ever, ever believe the lie, the false teaching that it is by your good works that you are saved. That is the gospel of good works versus the true, authentic, real gospel of Jesus Christ. And like I said several times already, it is so freeing. That gospel, amazing. Now, there's a second one. And this one is, I think, maybe even more controversial. And I want you to hang with me till I'm done. This one is called the Word Faith Gospel, also known as Name It and Claim It, Health and Wealth, Prosperity Gospel. Some of you may have heard of this before, maybe some of you haven't. There are all different forms of this prosperity, word of faith, health and wealth, gospel, all different levels of it. But no matter how you slice it, it's not the real gospel. It is a false teaching that is leading people down a path to destruction. At the heart of this gospel is this idea that we are little gods. I don't know how many of you have ever really studied this out before, but I've taken some time over the last several weeks as I was preparing for this to really dig into this, to get into God's word, to study this out. At the heart of the word faith movement is that we are all little gods. That when we come to faith in Christ, he actually literally makes us a God like him, which is a complete distortion of the truth. This is one verse, just to give you a verse that a lot of times a prosperity gospel or word faith movement preacher will take out of context to support their position. I said, this is Psalm 82, 6 and 7. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. So this does not mean, we got to read this in context. We got to understand the context of the entire Psalm 82. This does not mean that we are gods. What it's referring to is the leadership, the kings, the priests that have been put in power by God, and that they have been given his authority. They are made in his image, given them his authority, but they are not gods. Right? They're talking about kings and judges that God establishes to lead people. And then what always blows my mind is, we take that one verse and we stop there. But what about the next part? Verse 7, it says, nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. He's not saying that they're gods. These are men. These are regular people who God has appointed and put in a position of leadership. See, the most ironic thing to me about this whole little gods theology that is very prevalent out there. And I don't even know that many of them might not even be able to articulate that that's what they believe, but it's what they believe. What's so ironic to me about this is the original sin that got us in trouble in the first place was what? I wanna be like God. I wanna be God. I wanna be in power, right? Isn't that how Satan tempted Eve and Adam? You can be like God. And guess what happened? God was not like, okay, sure. No, he was angry. He was upset. No one is like God. You are not a little God. I am not a little God. He is so much bigger, greater, grander than anything we can possibly even fathom in our tiny little finite brains. We are not. Listen to what the serpent said to the woman. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is how Satan got himself kicked out of heaven, out of God's presence. This is how Adam and Eve fell. The bottom line, guys, is this. This is so important to understand because this is where a lot of the word faith movement stuff, the prosperity gospel stuff, comes out of this idea that we are little gods. We are nothing like God. To say otherwise, to say anything else is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. We are not. So the next question then is, what do they teach? What are some of the prevailing teachings that are leading people astray? Well, because we are little gods, this is what the Word of Faith movement will say. We can speak things into existence because after all, we're little gods, right? So we can speak things into existence. A popular verse, again, that is used to support this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Name it and claim it. Believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It doesn't matter what it is. What, even if it's against what God might want for you, if you name it and claim it, it will be yours. This is taken completely out of context, particularly when you look at the whole of Scripture. Let's look at all of God's word. It is when you ask this in prayer, it says, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That is only when it is in the will of God. Let me say that again. It is when it is in the will of God, his sovereign will. I want to read to you a couple of verses. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, not my will, his will, he hears us. How about this one? James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. In other words, when you ask for things because it's just something that you want and you're not even thinking about what God wants, what his will, perfect will might be, you're asking in the wrong motivation. See, the bottom line of this teaching is this, is if we have enough faith, if we just go to God and we have enough faith and we ask him for something, he is compelled to give us what we want. That's essentially what that's saying, that you can actually like activate God. You can change the mind of God as if we are in control. You can control your health. You can control your wealth. You can control even the weather. I heard a very, very famous Word Faith prosperity gospel preacher talking about how one time this couple saw a tornado and they said, we're just gonna pray that tornado goes right back into the, and I prayed and that thing just went right back into the sky. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not saying that God might not do that. He might. But what they went on to say is this: you have the power to control the weather. Every one of you has the power to control the weather. If you just believe it, if you just pray it, if you just say it, it'll happen. You know what my response to that is? Why ain't it 75 and sunny all the time? I mean, seriously, if any of you out there, please, has the power to control the weather, it's Pittsburgh, it's Western PA, can we please have it be 75 and sunny, no humidity all the time? Please, I'm begging you. The reality is this, that's not true. We don't have the power to control the weather. We don't have the power to control anything because we are not little gods. He is God. It is a fallacy, that whole idea of activating God, it is blasphemy. God does not need our permission to do anything. He is sovereign and holy and supreme in every way. Don't buy that lie. It's not true. It's just not true. We can't do that. Number two, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy and living your best life. Oh, he wants you living your best life all the time. And so here's some things that Word Faith teachers will tell you. If you just give more money, God is gonna bless you tenfold. He's gonna just give you so much money, you don't even know what to do with it. This is a verse that they will use to take this out of context, Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says. Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. That sounds really good, doesn't it? I like the sound of that. Here's the problem. This was a specific word for the people of Israel who were not taking care of the Levite priests. They were to be offering up food for them so that they could live, so that they could survive. And they weren't doing it. And so God said, you need to give. You need to trust that I will take care of you. But it is for a specific people. That word was for a specific people at a very specific time. We cannot take this out of context. It was for them and them alone. This is the truth today. This is why we give. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We give because it is an act of worship to God. We give because he calls us to be a generous people, to do good works with our money so that other people will be blessed, not so that I will be blessed financially. That's why we give. Jesus tells us, store up your treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy. Those are the words of Jesus. Not store up your treasure here, get more money here. Let's use some common sense. Jesus talks about money more than just about anything else. And you know what he almost always says? Money's a trap. Money leads to evil more often than not. You have to be so careful. The more money you have, it's harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. That's what Jesus says about money. And so if that's true, again, this is just common sense for me. You think he's gonna just give everybody as much money as they want? If that's a detriment, if that's a deterrent to your spiritual health, that doesn't make any sense. He does not promise that. It is an act of worship. We give to build the kingdom, not for our own gain, but for the kingdom's gain, so that more people might know the gospel, so that we don't become so attached to our money that it owns us instead of us owning it. Second part of this, right? He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy. Now, let me say this, okay? I'm not saying that God wants everybody walking around sick all the time, that God wants every person to be injured, that God wants everybody to be afflicted with some ailment. But I am saying this, that there are people in this world who have great faith, who are unbelievably faithful, who are doing great things for God, and they are afflicted by something. This is what they say. If you have enough faith, nothing bad will happen to you. Everything is always just going to go well with you, whether it's your health, your job, all of the things that you have going on in your life. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Here's a verse they pull out of context. Exodus 15:26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Did you hear that? He's not going to put any diseases on us if we follow him, if we do what we're supposed to do. Once again, context. This is for a specific people at a specific time. This is for the Israelite people who were living in Egypt in that moment. I will protect you. It's not a promise for all time, for good health. It's not. It's specific to that situation. And here's how we know this. This flies in the face of everything Scripture teaches. It is impossible to read our Bibles and not see this. Guys, sickness and death and bad things, they are a part of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. This is a sinful world. And that sin is destroying everything from our bodies to the creation. It's destroying everything. It's got it all jacked up. And there is no promise otherwise until heaven. Right in Revelation 21:4, it says that one day there will be no more tears and there will be no more suffering and there will be no more pain. One day when we are in heaven, which means that while we're in this life, we are going to face issues. And there is no way around that. Think about this with me for a second. In Scripture, God did not always heal everyone. I think about Paul. In 2 Corinthians, it says he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but something was majorly ailing him. Paul had a friend named Trophimus. If you read 2 Timothy, Trophimus was on this missionary journey with Paul, and at some point he got really sick, sick to the point where he could not even go on and travel with Paul. Paul had to leave him where he was. He didn't get healed. Paul left him there sick. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who I'm sure had more power flowing through his veins, through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, than I will ever have. Amazing. He didn't heal him though. How about Timothy? In 1 Timothy, it says that Timothy had an ongoing stomach issue, something that was massively ailing him. He did not get healed from that. I think about people like Jim Elliot. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary who did everything he could to reach this indigenous people. You know what happened to him? They killed him. They took his life. Bad things happen to Christians all the time. Millions of Christians around the world die on a regular basis from all different sorts of things, are being persecuted, are going through difficult things. And I want to share with you just a personal one. For years, Autumn and I tried to get pregnant. Due to some physical complications, some physical issues, some health issues, we've never been able to conceive. Now, you're going to look at me and tell me that I don't have enough faith? It's because I didn't have enough faith? To me, that's a slap in the face. And I'm just being really authentic and raw and real with you right now. And so when I hear people say that, that gets my back up a little bit. Because we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I'm still praying. And it hasn't happened. And I'm doing everything I can to live my life for the Lord. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. But if that health and wealth thing is true, shouldn't God have come through for me by now? The reality is it's not true. It's not true. We are going to face difficult things. This is what Jesus Christ says in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. That is a promise from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But take heart, he says. I have overcome the world. Yes, we are going to face challenging things. Yes, we are not going to be healthy all the time. We are not always going to have wealth all the time. But he promises us this, something greater than wealth, something greater than health. He promises us peace. He promises us joy. He promises us one day to have eternity in heaven with him where there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more suffering. That is the promise that awaits, but it is not promised in this life. We are not promised wealth and happiness. His primary concern, please, I'm begging you to hear this today, for your life and for mine, is not your happiness. I know you came for a feel-good message today, but that's not it. We are not, God is not concerned with our happiness. You know what he's concerned with? Our holiness. That's what he's concerned with. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like him, because when we are holy, the more obedient we are to him, the more we will give up to follow him, the more we live like him, that is when real joy, which is very different than happiness, begins to infiltrate our life. That's what God wants for us. Now, I have to say this. This is so important. Does that mean that God doesn't heal people? No. He absolutely does. And we should pray for healing. We should. We should pray and we should believe it, that God can do it and will do it. But if he does not, it's his will. He is sovereign. He is in control. And we've got to be okay with that because there's a bigger plan. There's a bigger picture. And even though we might not fully understand it, we trust in his plan and his bigger picture and his purpose. God is not some genie in a bottle doing our will, doing our bidding. He is in charge. I want to read you a quote from a very famous prosperity gospel preacher, aptly named Creflo Dollar. That might be the most appropriate name for a prosperity gospel preacher I have ever heard. This is what he says. When we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. Blasphemy. God has no choice? As if we were in charge of God, as if we were in control of God? No, that is so backwards. I don't even know what to say to that. He is in charge. He is the one who is in control. See, the problem with this, unbiblical theology is this. Ultimately, what it does is it denies the sovereignty of God. It puts us in the driver's seat. It puts us in control. He is sovereign. And what many Word Faith preachers are doing is they are preaching a man-centered gospel. It's all about you. It's all about what you want. It's all about you being healthy. It's all about you being wealthy. It's all about you having all of these good things happen in your life. It says, come to Jesus and he'll make you healthy and wealthy. Instead of the true gospel, which is come to Jesus and he will save you from your sins so that you are freed and released to do good works for him and for his glory. That's the real gospel. What it does is it makes faith about manipulating God to get what we want. That's what it's all about. And when you examine, and I'm asking you to go and do this, when you examine the whole of Scripture in all of its context, we recognize that's just not how it works. He is in control. He is sovereign. He gets the glory. And yeah, we might go through difficult things in this life. In fact, he promises we will. But is our hope in this life? Is our hope in this world? Is our hope in the health and the wealth that we might get in this world? Or is it in something greater? See, the bottom line is whether it's works-based faith, works-based gospel, or whether it's word of faith gospel, don't miss this today. Jesus is not enough. That's what both of those false teachings are telling us. Jesus is not enough. I want Jesus, but I don't trust that his work on the cross is enough. I got to do more. If I don't do more, I'm not going to be saved. Again, you should be doing good works. That's not what it's saying. No good works, no fruit. That's the evidence of whether we've actually been saved. But Jesus is not enough. I want Jesus, but I don't trust in him and him alone for my salvation. I want to be the one to say that I've done some things. On the flip side, with word of faith, I want Jesus as long as it makes me healthy and wealthy. I want Jesus as long as I have those things. And so here's the question as we close today. We're going to wrap up. And I want you to really think about this today. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Jesus alone. If that's all you ever had, if that's all you were ever given, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough, even if you aren't healthy? Even if everything isn't going well for you? Even if you don't have a lot of money? Even if your whole world is crumbling around you like Job, who had everything taken away from him, is Jesus enough? Guys, there is no greater freedom. There is no greater freedom than when Jesus is enough. There isn't. It sets us free. It sets us free from the pressure of performance. I get so bogged down regularly by feeling like I didn't perform well enough. I didn't preach well enough. I didn't care for that person well enough. I didn't conduct myself the right way in that situation. It's such a weight. The true gospel sets us free from that. It sets us free from the desire for the things of this world. Our desire should not be for health and wealth. It's not that those are bad things. In fact, God might actually give you those things. He might. You might have great health and wealth your entire life. He might do that. And if he does that for you, praise God, we should be thankful for that. We should be so thankful for that because many people don't have that. But it sets us free from the need to have that, from the desire to have that. It sets us free to do good works for the right reason. This is what the real gospel does. Now I'm set free to do good works, not because I'm worried about it getting me into heaven, but because I just want to honor God and I want to help people and I want to point people to the gospel and Jesus Christ. It sets us free to trust in his sovereignty. It sets us free to sit in the passenger side of the car and allow Jesus to take us on the journey instead of sitting in the driver's side, constantly gripping the wheel, trying to control everything. This is what the true gospel does. The true gospel says, if you will let Jesus be enough, he will be. He will be enough. I want to read to you Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, and we're going to, I know I've said we're going to close multiple times, but I'm chatty, all right? This is such a powerful verse. It's a long verse, but I encourage you, go back and read this week sometime. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were lost. We were so gone. It says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are wretched. We are sinful people. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the gospel. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He invites us into his family so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is the riches that await us. The eternity in the presence of an unbelievable, amazing, living God. And it is better than any riches or anything we can get in this world. The bottom line is we are depraved sinners. We are undeserving of love or mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us anyway, adopted us into his family, and he has this incredible inheritance waiting for him in heaven. And I can promise you this, you want joy? You really want peace? You really want satisfaction? It comes in admitting that we are sinners, repenting and beginning to follow him, making him Lord of our life. Not just praying a prayer and then going back to living the way we were living, but you really want joy? You live for him every day. You devote everything to building his kingdom and making his name known. This is the one true, only gospel that provides true freedom in this life. And that is my hope and prayer for you, my people, that you live in the gospel of grace every single day and that you take it out into the world and tell as many people about it as you can so that they can be set free too. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you because you are beyond compare. My idea of you isn't even close to how great and big you actually are. And I'm thankful for that. because in spite of the fact that you are so big and so great, you have loved someone as small and insignificant as me. And so today, God, I pray that as a community here, whether it's our in-person community, our online community, anybody who might be listening or watching, God, that you would be enough, that Jesus would be enough, that if everything else was taken away from us, we would know that we know that we know. We still have the greatest thing that could ever be given to us, a relationship with you, the hope of a future. God, I pray that that brings freedom to some people today. That's been my prayer for weeks. That if anybody has believed any of these false teachings, God, that they will be set free. God, I do pray today in the power of your Holy Spirit that you would change our hearts, change our lives, change our minds. God, I do pray that we know we can come to you. We can pray to you. That you do have a desire to do something in us, in our spirit, more than anything. To give life to our spirit no matter what is going on around us. What a beautiful, amazing gift that you offer us. And I pray that we would walk out of here today living in that. We love you, Jesus. It's in your perfect name we pray.